Well, last week, we started sort of a little mini-series leading up to Christmas, the celebration of the coming of our Savior. And in that series, we are kind of looking through or walking through the first 18 verses of John's Gospel. It's often called the prologue to the Gospel. It's sort of the introduction to that book of Scripture. And last week, we focused on the first three verses and talked about how Jesus is the Word. And all that that means, the various connotations that that brings to who Jesus is. And that really is the focus of this series, of who is this child and why did he come? And last week, one of those aspects of the Word is that the Word is God's creative power. That God spoke, and by his Word, the world and the universe came into being. And we said that as the Word, Jesus is the embodiment of that creative power of God, the ability and the authority of God to create and to give life. And that Jesus has that same ability to give life, that authority to give life to all who believe on him. This morning we're going to continue with looking further in that prologue, verses 4 through 9, that focus again a little bit on that idea of Jesus as a source of life, but also as a source of light. So if you open up your Bibles, I want to begin by reading all of that prologue, all first 18 verses of John chapter 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." One summer, I was speaking at a camp up in Nebraska, and this was a fairly large camp in the sense of land area, and each of the different age groups sort of had their own little campsite area. And I remember one night, the elementary group had invited our family to come and join them for campfire. This was when my oldest, Jordan and Hagen, were fairly small, and Bailey was really small, and the other two, Madison and Cameron, they weren't around at all. And so we decided to drive over to where this was at. And we pulled along and stopped and parked on this gravel road there in the camp and had to walk through these trees, several paths, over to where the campfire and the cabins were. Now, it was daylight when we arrived. But when we finished, it was night. And let me just say, it was a very dark night. There was cloud cover, so there was no moonlight. No starlight, nothing. And we finished up that campfire. It's time to go home. And we kind of got up and looked and realized that outside of that campfire, beyond that ring of cabins, you couldn't see anything. Now, I remembered where the path was, which cabins it was between. And so we walked over and we got on that path, had no flashlight. I'm carrying one child in an arm and holding another by the hand. And my wife's got the other one, and we're trying to navigate this path. And so I've got my eyes down looking, you know, to make sure my footing's good, not looking up. And every once in a while we'd come where there was an intersection and I couldn't remember which path it was. And so we're kind of turning and we'd follow this path and then we'd turn and we'd follow this other path, pitch black. After a little while, I look up and I'm walking down this path and I see right in front of me are the cabins and the campfire ring. I mean, I had made a complete circle. I'd walked right back to where we'd come from. And so the second time we tried it again, this time, instead of just keeping my head down the whole time, I'd look back every once in a while to see that campfire, that light that was sort of the fixed point for me that helped me navigate my way back, got back to the road. We didn't end up at the road at the same place where our car was, but we eventually walked down the road to the car and found our way back home. This morning's verses are about Jesus as a light, and he is a light that guides us and directs us and points the way for us to something much more important than a vehicle. He is a light that points us to God, to eternal life with him. Life and light are themes that are throughout the Gospel of John. I said last week that the prologue introduces these themes that John then is going to elaborate on and pick back up on throughout his Gospel as he tells us about the person and the life of and ministry of Jesus Christ. Life, as that is Jesus as life, is probably most well known in John 14:6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." In John chapter 12:46, for example, he picks back up on the theme of the light and says that I have come into the world. Jesus says, "I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should remain in darkness." Again, this idea of life and light as a source from Jesus Christ that points us and directs us to God. We're going to look at both of these this morning and kind of how they relate one to another. That is this theme of Jesus as the life and Jesus as the light of the world. Jesus is the light that leads to life for all who believe. All right, well, first I want to take a look at verse 4. That's the first verse in this section of the passage. Now, this is a pretty easy verse to read. There's no difficult words to stumble over. But it can be a little bit hard when you put it together to understand exactly what it is John is saying. And I think the reason for that is that John uses the term life in a little bit different way at the beginning than he does later on in that same verse. But in essence, John is saying that Jesus is the life. And his life, or the life of Jesus, that is the light. His life is the light. Now, it begins with this phrase, "in him was life." And at this point, he's using that term life to talk about life in a general sense. That is the gift of life. And Jesus, in him was life, that gift of life. We, again, talked about that last week. The word is the embodiment of God's power, his authority to create and to give life. Life was just a part of who Jesus is. Unlike the rest of us, we are all dependent on someone to give us life. And then God sustains our lives. And so our lives are constantly in this state of external dependence. Jesus was internally independent in terms of possessing life in and of himself. Some people today, when they build homes, like to try to make homes as energy efficient as possible. If you're building your own home, because you're going to live there, you don't want to have to pay a big electric bill. Some will even take it a step further and they'll try to make their home, off the grid, so to speak. They'll put a energy source, whether it's solar panels or, we knew a guy in Kansas who had a wind turbine, there on his property that gave us a small one that gave energy, electricity to his home. So he wouldn't have to be dependent externally on the power company to provide energy. In fact, sometimes would make enough that he could then sell some of that. I don't know how that works, but sell some of it back to the power company and would get a check from time to time. Jesus, his life is independent. In fact, his life is his as a source of life is so powerful that he is able to give that life to us. As he says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is able to give life to those who place their faith, their trust in him. So in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Now in this second half of the verse, he's changing the connotation that he's using there with life. It's a different nuance. Now he's talking more specifically about life, not just sort of generally the gift of life, but now it's more specifically that life, or his life, the life of Jesus. In him was life, and his life, Jesus's life, was the light of men. I said before that life and light are themes that are repeated throughout John's gospel. Throughout the gospel, life is sort of associated with that nearness to God. That a person who has life is a person who is living their life with God, in fellowship with God, and that life will last then for eternity as we spend eternity with God. It's set apart from, or it's juxtaposed against death, which is life separated from God, apart from God. And again, if you are spiritually dead, then you're going to live for eternity separated from God in hell. And so that's this theme of life and light. Life and death. There's also this theme of light throughout the gospel. And like life, light is associated with being near to God, being in the presence of his glorious light. And so a life of light is one that is filled with righteousness and goodness, whereas a life that is associated with darkness, which it's contrasted with, is a life that is still stuck in sin and therefore death and again separation from God. So these two themes kind of mirror and go together one with another. Jesus' life, his life, is a source of light that leads then to life for all mankind. His life is that light that ends the darkness and for us leads to a life with God. Now there's a couple of aspects or things to understand about that. The first thing is this, that his life is a light in that it points the way. It guides us. It directs us to God. And apart from the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we as lost people would have no hope of finding God. It would be far worse than remember that I was telling you about that story, getting lost in the woods and circling back around. It would be so much worse than that. We would have absolutely no ability on our own to find our way to God. And so his life is that source of light that directs us, that lights the path, that gives us the opportunity by faith in him to have life with God eternally. His life is also a light in that his life is an example for us. It's a light to follow. It's a light that helps us to know how to live as children of the light. That is, as people who know God and want to live near to God, not only eternally, but now in this life, to live a life in the light, directed by God and empowered by him. I think sometimes we have a hard time fully appreciating this analogy that John's trying to make between the life of Christ and a light. And I think the reason that we today have a hard time understanding or maybe fully appreciating that is because for us, light is abundant and it's easy to come by. The video that we showed at the very beginning, if you're watching, Rich had drawn all of these different, you know, sources of light. And so if your house is dark, you just walk in and you turn on the light switch and the light bulbs all appear and we have light. If you're going on a trip, you get in your car, you turn on the car and you turn on the light and you got headlights and they point the way. If you walk outside your door, if you live in town, at any time of the day or at the night, you walk out and there's enough ambient light from other sources that you can kind of see where you are and where you're going. That wasn't the case when John's writing this. In ancient times, they were absolutely dependent on just a few, you know, sources of light. And if you were out traveling and you were journeying and it was cloudy and you couldn't find the stars or the moon, it would be difficult to know which way you were going or how to direct your path. That city on a hill that is a source of light, it's a fixed reference point that a traveler in the wilderness could use to guide their way. And again, just that light for protection as well, as you were perhaps, again, lost or out in the wilderness to protect from animals and others that might cause harm. His life, the life of Christ, is a source of light for all who believe. Now, those who are spiritually lost are lost in the darkness. Again, that contrast between light and darkness. And in verse 5, John picks up on this idea, and he says that the light, that is the life of Christ, shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The light shines in the darkness. Most of us are aware that darkness, physical darkness, is not a thing in and of itself. You don't create darkness. All darkness is it's simply the absence of light. Now, when there is no light around, darkness is, it's incredible how much it can affect a person. I remember once we were touring a cave, and the tour guide, it was all lit, man-made light, but the tour guide got us in this one cavern, and he said, now, just to give you an idea of what it would be like if you were exploring this cave on your own before all of these lights were here, I'm going to turn off the lights. When I do that, you need to not move around because it would be dangerous. And so he shut all the lights off in that cavern. And I was wearing a white shirt that day, and you could hold that thing up and just, no, you couldn't see it at all. I could put my hands close enough to my face where I could feel the heat from my own hands, but I could not see them at all. There was no light at all in that cavern. Well, then he said, now, if you were trying to explore this, you know, way back when by candlelight, here's what it would be like. And he put on a little, you know, lighter, and you know, even just that a little bit of light was amazing how much difference it made. As all of a sudden you could kind of see everybody in our group. And then he turned on a flashlight, and in this large cavern, all of a sudden you could really even see around. It was amazing how much just a little bit of light dispelled the darkness around us. The light shines in the darkness. Now, in the New International Version, it says, but the darkness has not understood it. If you have an NIV Bible, that's what yours, when I read that, you said, yep, that's what mine says. If you have an ESV or maybe an NASB, it may say something like, and the darkness has not overcome it. The interesting thing about this particular verse is that you can translate that word either of those two ways. Both are accurate translations. And so there's some debate over which one it could be. Now, normally what you would do is you would look at the context of the passage to determine which one it should be. Well, in this context, it can really be either. Both fit pretty well. I tend to think, if you ask me, I actually think John does this on purpose. I really do. I if you look back at what he did last week with the word and all of the nuance and all of the meaning that's brought in by using that term, I think John's doing the same thing here. He uses a word that can mean two things, both of which are true about Jesus Christ as the light. If you understand the NIV's translation, that is that the darkness has not understood it, then John would be referring to all of those who were witnesses to the light, that is the Jews who saw Christ and his ministry and what he'd done, but refused to believe it, rejected the Savior and favored the darkness over the light. Now, again, that sometimes it's hard to believe that someone could witness Christ and not sort of just be drawn to him. But when you stop and you think about it, even with physical light, we do that, right? I mean, probably all of us at some point in our life were that person who was sound asleep and someone walked into our dark room and said, it's time to get up and flip the light switch on, right? And what do you do? You know, and cover your head and 5 more minutes, please, you know, kind of thing, and try to get back into the darkness of your sleep. And that's pretty common. The sad thing is that some people do the same thing when it comes to the light of Christ. They refuse to look. They refuse to try to understand the light that has come through Jesus Christ and reject the light in favor of the darkness. Now, if you go with the ESV translation and try to say, okay, well, what is John saying? The darkness has not overcome it. Well, again, keep in mind, John's writing this post-resurrection, post-death and resurrection of Christ. A lot of people were aware of Jesus' ministry and of the things he taught and the miracles he performed, but a lot of those people thought it ended when he was crucified. That he was defeated, he was done, it was over. And John is saying, no, the darkness has not overcome the light. Jesus has risen. The light continues to shine. Victory is sure. Even when things may seem bleak, the light of Christ is utterly unquenchable. The light always overcomes and dispels the darkness. Even today, we live in a world where we look around and we say, you know, the darkness of sin is still very alive and well, and it seems that it's a growing problem. But yet, if you look at that, and then you look at wherever Christ comes in, whenever the light of Christ shines, whether it's into an individual's life who receives that light, whether it's into a home that for the first time Christ is present in a particular family, whether it's through a body of Christ that the light begins to shine into a community or through missions into a particular nation, wherever the light of Christ shines and is received, that light overcomes the darkness. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world," speaking to his followers. Now, in John chapter 9:5, he says, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." How do you take those two things and put them together? Well, it's rather simple. Jesus, while he was here on this earth ministering among us, was, as we've been talking about, the light of the world. His life is the light of the world. Now that he has ascended into heaven, his light still shines in the darkness through the body of Christ, his church, the followers of Jesus Christ. That light shines through us. If you want to say, well, that light is reflected in us to the world around us, however you want to imagine or understand that in terms of terms that relate to light, the reality is that Christ reaches the world through the church, his body, his followers. And so that light continues to shine, and that promise that the darkness will not, cannot overcome it remains. So the light shines in the darkness. Brings us now to our final point that I want to make this morning related to this particular text, and that is that he goes on, John, to show us God's plan then for the light. That is that the true light gives light to all. The true light gives light to all mankind. Picking up in verse 6, it says, "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light." So John came as a witness to testify to the light so that all men might believe, that light might be given to all. Now, the John that he's talking about here is not himself. It's not John, the author of this gospel, who was a follower, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's talking about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, you'll remember, came before Jesus. He was just preceding Jesus' ministry and had his own ministry as he was in the wilderness proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. And he was reminding the people of the promises of God. He was reminding the people of the covenants they had with God. He was reminding the people of the broken covenants that they had broken and their need for a Savior and calling them to repentance. And in a sense, he was preparing the way for Jesus, the light of the world, the light that was coming into the world. A little bit ago, we were talking about how physically, when we're used to the darkness and someone flips that light on, it can be sort of a shock. in a sense, in a very real sense, spiritually, that can be true as well. And John comes to prepare the people. When I'm about to flip that light on, if I say, now get ready, I'm about to turn on the light, at least, even if you're accustomed to the darkness, at least if you have that warning a little bit, it's a little easier to handle. There's less of a tendency to sort of bare your eyes and turn away and try to hide. John came that people might be attracted to the light when Jesus comes rather than trying to hide from it. He came that all men might believe. God's plan for the light is that all might receive that light. Verse 9, it says, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. The true light here is not necessary. I mean, there are times where it's contrasted with false lights, and there are in Scripture, Satan is called an angel of light that deceives people. But here, it's contrasting the true light with other lights that we're pointing ahead to it. The true light here means the real light or the authentic light. You could even say it as the ultimate light. And so the idea here is that John was sort of a mini light that was pointing ahead, preparing the people for the true light. The prophets were the same way, pointing ahead to the true light. Moses, who wrote, part of our scriptures, pointing ahead to the true light. All of the Old Testament is pointing ahead, and now that true light, the authentic light, the ultimate light, the real light, the source of light, Jesus, God Himself, was coming into the world to give light to everyone. Now, let me say something about the second half of that verse, because it's been misused and abused at times. There have been some who say that the true light that gives light to every man in some way is implying that light has already been received by everyone, that this is some kind of universalism where everybody has received the light and everybody is fine now and they're okay. Others have said, well, it's this idea that there's sort of some kind of inner light that's been given, and that people are supposed to come to some understanding of Jesus through this inner light that was shined through Jesus. And they point to this verse 9. This is a key verse for people who try to hold to that. Now, that flies in the face of everything else we understand about the light in John or in the rest of Scripture. I think the best way to understand what John is saying here is to simply take it at face value. The idea here is that God came, Jesus came in the flesh as the light to shine that light on all people. That is, that the light shines indiscriminately. It's not that the light was just for this one group, not just for the Jews. It wasn't just for the Gentiles. It wasn't just for this other group over here or people who fit a certain category or a certain mold. No, the light shines indiscriminately on all people. And all people then have the opportunity to be drawn to the light, to come to the light, to put their faith in Jesus Christ as the light and receive from Him that life with God that begins now and lasts forever. Or they reject the light in favor of darkness. But know this, if we try to hide in the darkness, if we say, I don't want to have anything to do with the light, I prefer, if that's where we try to go, if that's what we try to do, the light still shines. And in that case, the light becomes a light of judgment as our sin and our rebellion against God is exposed. The light that gives light to all man is coming into the world. This last week I was reading about, in relationship to this message, about why moths are attracted to light. I was curious, and it's interesting because there's a couple of different competing theories about that, but it all has to do apparently with something called phototaxis, and that's usually used in relationship to plants. Maybe you've noticed that some plants grow toward light. And so you'll see the plant leaning, whichever direction the source of light comes from. Well, apparently some insects are also phototaxic. Now, the insects, though, can be either positively phototaxic or negatively phototaxic. So a moth is positively phototaxic, which means that it's attracted to the light and it moves toward the light. There are also insects that are negatively phototoxic. I remember one time I was on a mission trip in the inner city and was staying in an apartment there in that downtown area. And we got up one morning and I went and flipped on the light in the kitchen. And there were a lot of those negatively phototoxic insects that just, you know, heading for the corners as fast as they can. Yeah, roaches are a negatively phototoxic insect. Now, I share that to say this. That likewise, human beings may be positively phototoxic and come to the light, putting their faith in Jesus Christ, or negatively phototoxic and reject the light in favor of sin, darkness, and death. My hope is that this Christmas, everyone here this morning would receive the gift of light. That light of Jesus Christ that came into the world that we might have life now with God and forever with God in heaven. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your Son, the light of the world, who came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And Lord, I do pray that if there are any here this morning who have opted for darkness, maybe they've been living in the darkness their whole life and have known that there was a sense in which they were lost and searching and have come here this morning and sense, God, that you are pointing the way, showing them how to come to you through faith in Jesus Christ. That, Lord, that if that's where they're at, if that's their desire, that they would understand that that is a free gift. There's nothing that we do. It's been done for us. That Jesus, you accomplished it through your life and your death and your resurrection. And by faith in you, we can have that life. Lord, if they would so desire that they can put that their trust in Jesus, even this morning, right now, letting you know that's how they want to live, by faith in your Son. Lord, there may be others here this morning who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, but have in their lives not exactly reflected his light. Lord, also know that we also know that your grace is sufficient. Lord, if we will confess our sin, you are faithful and just, and you forgive us our sin and restore us to righteousness in Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that if there's any here that need to just take time to confess to you and to seek you, and Lord, that your light might reflect in all of our lives in such a way that the world would be drawn to Jesus Christ. Lord, the light of the world, help us to shine that light faithfully today, throughout this Christmas season, and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.